Love it when I get to stand up here and feel the way I feel right now, having worshiped already in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, praying to the Lord, coming now to His Word in Scripture. You can follow along. I do encourage you to please keep your Scriptures open every time I preach from the Word of God, and you can follow along in the outline. There's fill in the blank. We have a fantastic comparison going on today in the text, which is going to beg the question of which road are you on, or which way are you headed? Essentially the same question, just using different words. Title of the message today is Only Two Ways, from Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Which road are you on? Which way are you headed? You could put it in first person plural. Which road are we on? Which way are we headed? Has anybody ever heard of the concept of a movement? Of a movement? Join the movement? Kind of that idea. The International Mission Board for years now has been using a concept called the church planting movement. You know, encouraging people to get on board, if you will. For those of you who have an advertising background, you know, sometimes they call that bandwagon advertising. Jump on the bandwagon, which is also has a political application, of course. We've all heard that idea. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, though, as we come to the Word of God in Philippians, that there is a worldwide movement that began close to 2,000 years ago. We see it here in the text. Notice in verse 17, brethren, plural. The command in the imperative is join. Join in. Everyone. What is this? Friends, this is no less than the greatest movement this world has ever seen. It is the movement of our Savior Jesus Christ through His people in living out the life of Christ. And it continues today. So the message today, we're an evangelical church, we're conservative biblically. In evangelical life, in the modern day world, there's so much that is vying for your attention, for things that you should choose to do, for things that you should choose to follow, for things that you should choose to believe. The message is in the opposite direction today, though. It is an invitation, in fact, a command, for God's people to join His movement. Not just for us to have some form of individualized, individualistic concept of what it means to be a Christian or to follow Christ. No, it's God Himself is asking you to jump in to the great river that has been flowing and will continue to flow. So today the question is, what road are you on? There's only two ways. And how do you identify what road you're on? How do we know if we're within the movement of the living God and His people? How do we know? What does it look like? Last week in the book of Philippians, in the preceding verses, right before chapter 3, 17 and 18, we were learning from the Apostle Paul that we, again, group language, as many as are perfect, verse 15, should have this attitude. We talked about attitude last week. And that attitude is no less than the very attitude of Christ from chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about the mind. We're going to talk about the mind. Now again, and you hear me say it from the pulpit quite often, you know, modern day church, you know, consumer church, modern America, whatever. I don't mean to just throw those things out there. But, you know, how much of our faith in the general society around us, Christian society around us, is built upon feelings, is built upon trying to ramp up in us something of a feeling, something of a conviction even. And I'm not just going to stand up here and criticize feelings. That's not my purpose. You know, but, you know, even the whole concept of an invitation at the end of a service, come forward and commit yourself to the Lord in some way, shape, or form. Receive Jesus if you've never received Him before. Believe in Jesus for your salvation. Or come forward and have a rededication. You know, even the whole concept of like Billy Graham calling people to believe in Christ. It's invitationalism almost. I mean, there's been so much developed in the last 40 years in such a way that it feels normal to us now. That we get our feelings ramped up and then we respond somehow on the basis of feeling. But let's do this. The single greatest command in Scripture is love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your single greatest command in all of Scripture. So should we, as a Bible-believing church, as a Bible-believing people, love the Lord our God with all of our passion and emotion? Should we? Yes! Of course we should! Your spirit, your soul, is it 100% God's? Yes, it must be. Your strength, your livelihood, your physical existence, your job, your daily, weekly schedule. Should you love the Lord your God with your strength? Do you and I love the Lord our God with, and in the passage in Luke, all your precedes every single one of those. All your heart, all your spirit, all your strength, all your mind. Do you love the Lord your God with all your mind? 100%. Have I delineated, have I highlighted a little bit that there's a need there in the church? Mark Knoll wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And the quote in that book is simply this: the scandal of the evangelical mind is there is not much of an evangelical mind. Why is the mind so important? What are your daily thoughts? What do you and I set our mind upon? And in this day and age, I could wax eloquent. I could try to wax eloquent. about, boy, the stress that we see in the news every day if we watch the news and what's going on in the world. Economic stress in your own personal life. Am I going to make it month to month or year to year? Personal stresses in your life. Issues of the world. Being at war in our lifetime. There are many things that could occupy our minds. Do you and I, as the people of God, love the Lord our God with 100% of our mind? We're going to talk about that today and why it's so important. The reason why we need to talk about that today, and what I've done with the text, I'm just going to set it up real quick, is Paul here in the text, we've already read it, Paul in the text, first of all, gives this command. And again, the book of Philippians is such, it's a fellowship-oriented, friendly letter. And we've gone through, don't forget, we've been through a whole season of testimonies. First about Christ as our example, then about Timothy, and then about Epaphroditus, and then Paul himself. And we are now in a section in the letter about application to the church. The letter is written consistently throughout and overwhelmingly throughout to the whole group, everyone together. And so it's kind of hard to teach Philippians and make individual application, because the book of Philippians applies to all of us at the same time together. So we learned multiple times so far from chapter 2, verse 5, and the verses right before the text today, that we're to have an attitude that is like Christ, no less than Christ. To have an attitude that is humble before God, willing to be used for Him and His kingdom and His purposes above our own specific desires or attitude. And now we come today to the mind. And as Paul teaches on this, I love what Paul does. He does this very frequently. Look for it in the Scriptures, because he's very clear. In the Scriptures, Paul oftentimes teaches the two sides of the same coin. He'll teach a positive, and then he'll teach the negative of it. You know, back in the day, before digital, man, I'm dating myself already. Remember negative, film negative. Okay, film negatives. Paul does that here in this text. He's going to show us the two ways. The wrong way, the right way. In the text, he calls it enemies of the cross is the wrong way. And then we're going to learn what it looks like to be a true follower of Christ the right way. What's amazing about it is the language of travel is here as well. Depending on what road you're on, you have a destination. So before we leave the back doors today, every person can know where your destination is. And perhaps, better yet, how to correct it if you're on the wrong path, if you're on the wrong road. Why? Because also consistently throughout the book of Philippians, don't forget what Paul has just said here in the context, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 and 14. He's been preaching and teaching and writing in this familiar family fellowship heart language to the Philippian church. He's been saying, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am looking forward to the resurrection. And that's what drives me today. Paul is writing from prison. That's what drives me today to stay faithful. As I know that I have a sure promise in the future of the resurrection that is more valuable to me than even suffering today in this life. So I forget everything behind because it's refuse, and I'm going to press on. Okay? So he comes to a point of application in chapter 3, verse 17. And he says, brethren, I believe we can honestly say, church, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This is the way we're supposed to live. But what I thought I would do is start with the bad news first. And we're going to take verses 18 and 19 and go through them first. Why? Because they describe Paul's photo negative. Okay? In the context of Paul saying, this is how we're supposed to live, he's going to show us what path we're on, focusing on the resurrection. He's going to say, here's the wrong way. So we learn a lot today from the wrong way. For many, verse 18, what's the wrong way? For many walk. The word walk, notice, is a behavior-oriented word. So Paul does not refer here to their teaching as false teaching so much as their behavior as a false way of life. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping. Why is Paul weeping? They are called, he calls them, enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, here we go. Title number one. Of the wrong path to be on, of the wrong way to walk, the wrong way to live our lives. Which path are we on? Title number one, enemies of the cross. So what is the one single definitive thing that will help show you or me which path is right or wrong? It's the cross of Jesus Christ itself. Do you believe in the cross? Do you understand the cross? Do you know what the cross is? And what it represents and what it did. Do you and I truly fully comprehend that before the foundation of the world, as Peter teaches it in Acts chapter 2, according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, that God planned for the enemies of his Son to put him on a cross to die for your sin and my sin. And God full well knew well ahead of time and planned that Jesus would be resurrected from the dead. So that every nation, tribe, and tongue in the world would one day be represented before the throne of God in glory, worshiping Him and giving Him the glory due His name. I love the songs we had this morning with holy, holy, holy. And you know, I understand that in the modern day argument between worship wars, of which thankfully they don't happen as much anymore, traditional, contemporary, etc. It's not as bad as it used to be. But I understand the argument. Sometimes people say, well, don't just keep repeating small, short phrases all the time. And that can happen in some superficial songs. But is it okay to sing holy, holy, holy over and over and over and over and over again? Is it okay? How about Isaiah? 8th century BC, chapter 6, sees a vision of God in the temple. And what does he see? Angels circling the throne, singing what? holy, holy, holy. Without what? Without ceasing. How about the Apostle John, the book of Revelation? Receives a vision, looks into heaven, and what does he see? Angels around the throne, singing what? Holy, 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 without ceasing. It's been 2,000 years since he received that vision. What do you think those angels are still doing? Holy, holy, holy. God is utterly holy, separate from us, absolutely unique unto himself, Almighty God. Almighty God. He planned the cross. There is no second plan. There is no plan B. There is no other way for sin to be forgiven, for God to be glorified, for the sinner to have righteousness by which to enter heaven, than through the cross of Jesus Christ. No other religion, no other faith, no other way or road. Paul has taught elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1, especially 17 through 25, that the cross is the very power of God unto salvation for those who would believe. It is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So when people believe in the cross, they also are making a stance against the world that all other wisdom is not wise. Only the cross is God's wisdom. So here we have Paul describing weeping, that many, notice the word many, those of you, if you like to mark your Bible, circle the word many. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's defined them as enemies, and he now goes on to describe how enemies of the cross behave. This is how they walk. Four descriptions. You can fill in the blank if you'd like. How do enemies of the cross act or walk? First, he describes them there in verse 19, is that their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. Their destiny is destruction. What's really fun here, now, and again, you got to keep the verses of the Bible in their context. I hope and pray that the church that I serve understands that I'm teaching from the Word of God, not my own opinion and not my ideas. Keep it in the context. What has Paul said all along? What does he press on to lay hold of? Paul presses on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him, which is the very resurrection of Christ, which is his hope of his future resurrection. That's Paul's future. So what's really amazing is when he starts talking about these enemies of the cross, there's a beautiful comparison here. It's a perfect photo negative. What's the end? What's the final end of the enemies of the cross? What is it? Destruction. Not the resurrection, not life, not joy forever, not glory. You see, there's a beautiful contrast that Paul will show us here in the text. Destruction. Second description of these enemies, whose God is there. Your translation might say appetite. Your translation might say stomach. Translation might say belly. Their God, an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ, their God is what they can live for today in the present. I am more concerned with what I eat today than being concerned with Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, we're going to start to get personal. I am more concerned with paying the mortgage today than I am with Jesus Christ. I am more concerned with my house and my food and my than I am with Jesus Christ. The enemy of the cross, their God, is themselves, their own appetite, their own desire, and it's temporal, you see? It's earthly. Now hang in there, because we've got to go a little faster through these descriptions, then we'll lump them all together. Whose glory, third description, is their shame. In contrast, as Paul's been teaching about the good part, the good way, the good road, you're about to see it because we're going to do the bad first, and then we're going to get to the good in the second main point. In contrast to the glory being eternal life with God forever in the resurrection life that we have in Christ, their glory of those who follow as enemies of the cross, their glory is their shame. And that's, see, and it's a little bit of a play on words. The only glory they're going to get is their earthly stuff, which is going to be wasted away anyway. And isn't that a shame? Fourth description. Who set their, here it is, guys, in the text. Who set their what? Minds on what? Earthly things. So there you go. Enemies of the cross, the road that they're on. Now, and here, now, back up a little bit. Please keep your eyes on the text. You can follow the screens too, okay? But you got to keep it together. I don't want to rip this all apart and lose the main meaning. Paul commands God's people, follow our example. Follow the movement. Imitate Christ. Follow Christ. Why? Because I'm weeping because they're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, their appetite is their God, their glory is their shame, and all they think about is the earthly things. You see, roll it all together. That's the road that will lead to destruction. It's the blind leading the blind, and it's on every TV commercial you see. Right? I've often said, you know, advertising, and I'm not standing up here being critical. I started out with a business degree, you know, from university, right? Marketing and business, right? One of the biggest things they try to get you in 30 seconds to a minute is they try to get you incredibly dissatisfied. Your old car is breaking down. Your old car, your battery doesn't even work. And you're probably going to have 4 flat tires tomorrow. So why don't you come down and buy a brand new car? They make you completely dissatisfied so they can sell you their product built on dissatisfaction. Right? Is that the way we should live? Should we be focused on earthly things? Should we be consumed with earthly things? Should we be concerned with earthly things? If Jesus Christ, remember the choir? Omnipotent, omnipresent, glorious, wonderful, Counselor, Lord, Savior, King, coming again. If Jesus Christ is Christ, then my tires don't matter. Sorry, that's just me. You see what I'm saying? What do we... Now, and here's the thing. Watch this. Look at this. Set their minds. Enemies of the cross, enemies of Christ, people on the road to destruction, set their minds. They do not simply think about earthly things. Their minds are set on such things. What do you and I set our minds on? Paul's mind is set altogether on Christ, who for Paul is life, and for whom to die is gain. These enemies of the cross are now characterized as those who have abandoned the pursuit of the heavenly prize. They've abandoned it. For what? For earthly things. So this is the opposite of pressing on. If you and I set our minds on earthly things, we're not going to like it when someone teases us about being a Christian. We're not going to like it when someone persecutes us about being a Christian. We're not going to like it when someone chides us about obeying the Scriptures. Why? Because we're more concerned about earthly things. That's the wrong road, guys. That's the wrong path. Paul is writing from prison to a Philippian colony, a Roman colony in Philippi, a church within it, and that Roman colony is persecuting the church in Philippi. Paul's in prison, and he says to them, set your mind on Christ. Set it. Set it, glue it, lock it, throw away the key. I stand off the pulpit sometimes because I want to preach the word from the center. Okay. If I'm off the word in application, I come down here sometimes. Are you going to look me in the face and tell me that there's stuff that's temporal here that's more important than Christ? Really? Are you going to do that? If you do that to the pastor, or if we do that to each other, it's no skin off my nose. You're supposed to set your mind on Christ together as a group. Right? Are you really going to look me in the eye and tell me that there's... the worn out illustration is the color of the carpet in the church is more important. You going to look me in the eye and say that? I'll look you in the eye and say, you're on the road to destruction if you think that that's more important than Christ. What are you thinking? Okay, now that sounds crass. That's for me. Okay, what are you thinking? What do I mean? Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Set your mind on Christ. You see, we coined a term. It's not coined new here. I said last week at the end of the sermon, I wanted to introduce a term that we learned from Paul that Bible teachers talk about. It's called the cruciform life, living the cruciform life. Okay? Are we living a life of humility? Are we living a life of sacrifice? Are we living a life of submission to Christ and His Word? Colossians 3:1. Let me just give some more Paul to you. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. You're dead. I'm dead. If you're in Christ, you're dead to yourself. Dead to your old ways, dead to sin, dead to your old life. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, I consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Earthly things will lead to destruction. But if you're in Christ, your life is in Christ. So that's the negative, okay? Can everyone go, whew. You can breathe. And my preaching style sometimes pushes on stuff, doesn't it? Hang in there. I love you. I really do. I promise. I love you enough to tell you the truth, okay? We just went through the negative. What are the two ways? What are the two roads? Well, the wrong way is enemies of the cross. And we could ask ourselves, are we on the wrong road? Is our end going to be destruction? Is our God our own temporal appetite? Do we glory in our shame? Do we set our minds on earthly things? So what's the right road then? Let's go back to Paul and pick this up, make sure we do, and end on the good note. What's the right road? The right way is the way of the cross. The right way is simply the way of the cross. What we've called the cruciform life. Look at verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Let's go back and pick that up. And then I'm going to skip the two verses that we just went through. And we're going to look at the right way. Brethren, join in following my example. That's an imperative command in the plural. Follow my example. We get the word from this, from the original word, we get the word imitate. Imitatio. We get the word imitate from this. You follow me. You imitate me. You live this way. Join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Skip 18 and 19. Now we're going to talk about all the good stuff, because 18 and 19 was all the bad stuff. 18 and 19 was the bad. Here's the good. 20 and following. 4. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, guys, watch this, transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Now, see what Paul's doing? He's still doing this photo negative, okay? Remember what he said about the bad guys, the enemies of the cross, the wrong way. The wrong way is this. Their glory is their shame. Their end is destruction. Now he's showing the true believer what the right way is. Guess what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come. And your body of humiliation now, Paul's in prison. Writing this letter from prison. Is he, in the eyes of society, humiliated? Yes. The Philippian church is being persecuted by the Roman Empire. Are they, in the eyes of their society, humiliated? Yes. But when Christ comes again, what will he do? Transform your humiliation into what? Glory. So the way of destruction, they already have their shameful glory now, and it ends in destruction. The way of the true believer, we have humiliation in a dark world because we're lights in the world trying to live for Christ, and we get buffeted and we get persecuted a little bit. But our end is what? Glory! You see how Paul's doing the photo negative? Isn't that beautiful? I love this stuff. This is what we're supposed to be living for. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we're supposed to be living for. If this doesn't get your heart pumping, which road are you on? Transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead. Thomas, come on, Thomas. Touch the prince, Thomas. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. Got any fish to eat? Some broiled fish. He ate it. Jesus was physically resurrected from the dead. So will you and I be if we believe in Christ. Physically resurrected to eternal glory. Just like Him, we will. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Paul has already said. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted Him, speaking of Christ, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can think of any name in your heart and mind right now. Any name in all of world history. Any name in the news today. They will all bow to Jesus Christ. Every single last one. The original meaning of the text written in the Roman Empire was this. Even the emperor of Rome will bow to Christ. Therefore, you Philippian church, keep the faith. Set your mind on things above. Have the attitude of Christ. If they could do it in a situation of extreme persecution, why can't we do it in free America? You see? Are you telling me that Hitler's going to bow to Christ? Oh, yeah. Kim Jong-un, is he going to bow to Christ? Yep. Is Muhammad going to bow to Christ? Absolutely. Do we not understand what the Bible teaches? We know the Savior and the Lord. So here it is. Joins in the imperative. The word to join can mean to be born, to become, to be created, to imitate. Imitate is in the plural. So this is to all of us. All y'all. I did it wrong again. It's just y'all. Okay. Y'all. Follow Christ. If you're imitating anything else, you're on the wrong road. This movement began close to 2,000 years ago. Are you going to join this movement? Are you going to follow Christ and Christ alone? Follow Christ. Why? There's a reason for the command. Where is our citizenship? It is in heaven. It is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Our citizenship, hence our focus, is in heaven, and our future is glory, in contrast to those whose end is destruction, since they live only for the present. The great reality is that true Christians are subjects of their heavenly Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, their true commonwealth exists in heaven. We are a colony of heaven. And that life is cruciform in expression. We should live the way Christ lived. So how is the mindset described in this text for those who are on the right way, the way of the cross, whose citizenship is in heaven? What do we wait for? We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is that that title in the first century was used for the emperor of Rome. They called him Lord. They called him Savior. Paul is writing to a Roman colony church and saying, the emperor is not your Lord. The emperor is not your Savior. Jesus Christ is. So you wait for him. In what context? In the context of them being persecuted and suffering. What will Jesus do? He will transform the body. I'm just going right along in the text. Follow along in the text to fill in the blank. I haven't said this in a while, so I should say it again. I call it, and if you're a teacher, please forgive me. I'm going to ask you to forgive me before I say it. If you're a teacher, I play a game called the stupid teacher trick. The stupid teacher trick is when the teacher in elementary school puts 2 plus 2 equals 4 on the board and then turns around and says, okay, class, today, what is 2 plus 2? The trick is to get you to look at the answer, okay? The way I teach the Bible is this. I'm going to ask you a question. The answer's right there in the text. I don't expect you to answer anything other than what's in the text. I call it the stupid teacher trick. All these phrases come right from the text, you see? So where is our citizenship? In heaven. What do we wait for? We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What will He do when He comes? He's going to transform you and me. You see it in the text? Are we following along? To what end? Into conformity with the body of His glory. Our present bodies that now live in weakness and humiliation will be conformed into the likeness of Jesus' present glory. Our present bodies may exist in humiliation, but they are destined for a glorious transformation. But those who have abandoned the cross, both for themselves and as the paradigm for the Christian life, they are destined for destruction. You're on the wrong road, brother or sister, if you don't make the cross the center of your life, even willing to suffer like Jesus did. Wow. How is Jesus going to transform us? The text says, by the exertion of the power. What is the extent of Jesus' power? To subject all things to Himself. This whole created world is headed on a dead-end collision course with Jesus Christ. And you want to be on the right side when that happens. Because Jesus is going to subject everything to Himself. At His coming, Christ will transform the bodies of our present humiliation by conforming them into the likeness of His present body of glory, using His absolute sovereignty over all things. The Savior, Paul reminds the Philippians, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself, whose lordship will be worshipped by every tongue. Whether they truly believe or not, they will at least confess He is Lord. Do you understand that when the text says every knee will bow and every tongue confess, some people will be confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, but still have eternal destruction because they finally realize too late, it's Him. I'm not teaching up here universal salvation. That's not biblical. But some will confess that He's Lord in a saved state. The Lord is the Savior by whose grace they have been redeemed and by whose coming they will be transformed. So which road are you and I on? We've seen the wrong way, which is defined by Paul here as enemies of the cross, and we've seen the right way, which is defined here by the way of the cross. This is biblical discipleship at its basic. And do we hear this preached very much today in modern day Christianity? Does this challenge you and me that the true way of the cross is a life of sacrifice and humility? Have we drunk the Kool-Aid of the culture, which wants us to feel happy and good about every tiny little thing, even justifying sin? You know, wait. Do we live the cruciform life? Do we follow Christ as our primary example? Do we follow Paul as an example of one who follows Christ? Do we live like Timothy? See, we've been through this all in the book of Philippians. How about Epaphroditus, who came close to death for the advance of the gospel? Is the way of the cross at the very center of the way of your life? You see? Is it really that important? Absolutely it is. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Isn't it fascinating how both Jesus and Paul use the word many? For example, in verse 18, to describe those who do not find the way of life. Many are enemies of the cross. Many find their way easily to destruction. Many. Few truly follow Christ. Key in this text is that concept of what people set their minds on. We started with that, we'll end with that. Is your mind and my mind set on Christ, His cross, the resurrection that we will experience, eternal life? And hear me carefully, because if our minds are set on that, we will live today different and live today better. You'll be able to suffer the storms of life. You'll be able to suffer even Christian persecution, just like Paul did in prison. You'll be able to live a victorious Christian life if your mind is truly set on Christ and not set on earthly things. See, you guys, the Bible, man, you know, sometimes people, you ever heard people say, you know, there's gray areas? No, there's not. Why do you believe that garbage? My favorite French word. Why do you believe that garbage? There's no gray area here. Paul tells the church, imitate this. Imitate this. Follow this. Why? Because I'm weeping because there's a whole bunch of people going straight to destruction. Don't follow that. Follow this. Footnote, but there's a gray area. You could probably choose to do something else that you'd rather. No, it's not even in the text. It's one way or the other. Which road are you on? Wow. You guys, the Bible is really not that hard. It's very clear. And I actually do believe it's black and white. Christ alone is the Savior and the Lord for every nation, tribe, and tongue. Christ alone. I'm going to borrow from Marty Duran, who wrote an article on 8 biblical reasons why preachers should preach to people's minds. We're going to close with this thought. Why should we be concerned with the mind? Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Paul said in the text that the road to destruction, they set their minds on earthly things. Why should we be concerned with the mind? One, because we're called to renewed thinking in Romans 12:2, by the renewal of your mind. John Stott said, knowledge is indispensable to Christian life and service. If we do not use the mind that God has given us, we condemn ourselves to spiritual superficiality and cut ourselves off from many of the riches of God's grace. 2, why should we teach and preach and focus on the mind? Because we're called to love God with all our minds. We started out with that. from Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. One of the greatest blessings that I've had as a preacher here in the last few years is I've had some people leave and they said, "Wow, you made me think today." Good. I'm not going to stand up here and tickle your ears or try to manipulate your feelings. God wants your mind too. Okay? Three, because we are implored to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is important, which means that the mind is important. At the very least, this means we will love what is beautiful, lovely, holy, and of good reputation. We will think about these things the way that Jesus does. Fourth, because convincing is a mental process. The philosophers that Paul engaged at the Areopagus cared how much Paul knew before they knew how much Paul cared. That sounds cliche. But throughout the book of Acts, it says that Paul went around from place to place and he was persuading them about the truth of Christ from the Old Testament. Persuasion also includes the mind. Fifth, because God's people are called to be of one mind, from Philippians 2:2. How can the people in our churches, the article reads, be of one mind if we do not preach to their minds? Our churches are filled with and often controlled by emotional reactions. We cannot be in one accord if our minds are not unified by and captive to the Word of God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2:2? One mind. Wow. Sixth, because the mind that is set on the Spirit experiences life and peace, from Romans 8:6. Assurance of God's wisdom in the midst of confusion and His power in the midst of chaos comes from a mind set on the Spirit. Seventh, because our focus should be on Christ's position and priorities, from Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Seek the things above. We already read this text earlier. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Christ is in the ultimate position of authority. Thus, His priorities should be ours. And eighth in the article, because our congregations are being attacked in their minds. One of the main reasons we lose young adults as they mature in their questions about life, death, evil, justice, science, to name a few, they've not been adequately answered in the church. They're well aware of the do's and don'ts of Scripture, but have rarely been instructed on the challenges to their faith that they will face every single day. Love the Lord your God with half your heart, 25% of your strength, 90% of your emotions, feelings, and spirit, and 0% of your mind. Is that what Scripture says? No. Love the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, with 100% of your strength, with 100% of your spirit, with 100% of your mind. What is your mind set on? The things of Christ or the things of the world? What road are you on? What path are you on? What will it culminate in? Where is it leading to? Those, and there are many, and Paul is weeping, those who set their minds on earthly things, their end is destruction. Their appetite is only what they can get in this world. And Paul says, don't walk that way. Jesus says, don't walk that way. Paul says, rather, join the movement. This month, we're going to celebrate the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformers joined the movement 500 years ago. That movement continues today. Join the movement of people throughout the entire world in every nation, tribe, and tongue who have decided to set their minds on Christ. Join it. Do it. Surrender to it. Follow it. And your end will not be destruction. Your end will be resurrection glory. I don't think there's a gray area. Have you come to the point in your life when you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Has there been a point in time in your life when you heard the message that Jesus is real, that He's the Creator God who came to the world in the flesh, that He died on a cross to fulfill the will of the Father, to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin, that on the third day He rose again from the dead? Death could not keep Him down. Sin could not keep Him down. Have you ever in your life personally prayed just between you straight to Jesus Christ and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? Confessed your sin to Him. Confessed your utter need of Him. Have you ever done that in your life? He loves you. He's the Lord. He's what it's all about. And then follow Him 100%. Heart, mind, spirit, strength. Follow Him 100%. All in. No reservations. Live what we call the cruciform life. Have you done that? Which road are you on? Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Spirit would deal kindly with us. I thank You, Lord, that there are warnings in Scripture that You love the world enough to give us Your sure testimony in Scripture that there is a way that leads to destruction. There is also a way that leads to glory. And Lord, You bid Your people in Your church to imitate Christ, to imitate Paul, to imitate those who walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are fully submitted to Christ. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit now would draw us into Your movement. Draw us into Your kingdom. Draw us into salvation. I pray that for someone who might be here who's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May Your Spirit, Lord, just finally pull their soul towards You. And may they receive You and believe in You in prayer directly to Jesus who is alive. Lord, I also pray that same heart, that same meaning for Christians who've been Christians for decades, that You would awaken in us minds that are 100% given to You, focused on the gospel, living for Christ. Draw us afresh and anew. We pray for this sometimes and we call it revival. Holy Spirit, have Your way with Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.